In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to conclude the talk of Monsignor Savino Gianotti. He was the Vicar General. And this is what he said at the end of the cause. It was a blessing for the Corrado and for the world, the end of this cross. So he says, I do not know how to thank you, to the Most Holy Trinity for having been the one, from so many people called to serve to help this goal to live together these days, the marvelous event of our archdiocese for the divine will. So, this is now approved, blessed. It's in the hands of the Vatican. We're waiting for the Vatican to give its final blessing, and then Luisa becomes blessed. This is venerable and then blessed. So great things are coming, and with this, the whole world is being affected. A new and divine way of holiness is coming to everyone and everything. So he says, with simplicity, I say that the designs and the prodigies of the divine will are not ours, not Corrado's. We hope, as the prophet Isaiah says, to climb the mountain of the Lord so that he instruct us in his ways and we can walk in his path. So the one who is instructing us in the divine will is Jesus himself. And the cause proved this holiness, this saintliness of Luisa was and all the saints who knew her, that this was not a human undertaking. It was God, and God is teaching, God is leading, God is directing. And it's so beautiful that as you read this, you come to the conclusion that great things are right around the corner. So he says, now let us continue our works without forgetting that Jesus Christ is in our midst. So here he's saying this in front of the Blessed Sacrament. He is the Eucharist that nourished Luisa. He is the source and summit of our life and mission. Let us let ourselves accompany and nourished by him. Greetings and good work, Monsignor Savino Gianotti. And it was a glorious time to be there to hear all these people who have studied Luisa for all those years with this happy conclusion that she should be canonized. She should be made venerable. She should receive this prophecy of Jesus when he said, Luisa, all generations will call you blessed. Blessed Luisa, that's beatification. It's not taking the place of the Blessed Mother. It's Blessed Luisa. John Paul II was Blessed John Paul II. Saint Honorable de Francia was blessed. Saint Honorable de Francia before he became saint. So great things are coming. Amazing things are happening, and we have been blessed to live at this time to watch what's happening. As Jesus says, the whole world is in turmoil. As the whole world was in turmoil when Jesus came to Earth, conceived by the Blessed Virgin Mary. The world was ready for the Messiah to redeem. And now the world is ready for the sanctification of humanity. It's really a glorious time. It's really an amazing time. How blessed we are to really begin to see. I mean, it's glimpses of this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's going to come upon the earth. Now here, Monsignor Savino, he says, on February 11th, 2001, Archbishop Giovanni Battista Piceri appointed Monsignor Savino to be the diocesan postulator for Luisa's cause in beatification and canonization. In 2006, Luisa's cause at Rome, Dr. Silva was appointed to the postulator, and Monsignor Latanzo was appointed the vice postulator. So a new beginning has happened for Luisa. And now it's handed off to the next stage. And it's really a glorious time to be alive. When you watch the dawn of a mystery, you will hear in this interview with the Monsignor here, he says when he first heard of Luisa, he was very cautious, like, this sounds really interesting to say the least. And he says, but when you enter into her spirituality, he says, you find God, you see God. It's not Luisa. It's you see how powerful the Lord is in Luisa's spirituality. So in the movie production of the Association Luisa Picaretta, The Dawn of a Mystery, he is interviewed, taken by awe of the servant of God, saying, listen to this, when you see a woman, Luisa, instead, you found God. She was the manifestation of God. Now, he was, you know, he's a very level-headed priest. I've met with him, and he's it's very clear. He says, when I first read this, I go, what is this about? And he says, when you see Luisa, instead you find God. When you see Luisa, she's the manifestation of God. For him to say this, you know, as the one leading the charge, if you want to say, says an awful lot. So it's the, Luisa said, I mean, in the Observatory Romano, the apostolic salvific suffering nourished by the Eucharistic spirituality is Luisa. Next, October 29th, referring to October 29th, 2005, the main church of the Apulian city of Corrado, Giovanni Battisti Vicieri, Archbishop of Trani, Barletta, Biscaglia, will close the diocesan phase of the cause of the beatification and canonization of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, a humble and hidden tertiary Dominican in bed for over 60 years. With much prudence and as much constancy, beginning with the Dominican Archbishop Aldazzi, who followed by Archbishop Carata. I talked to Archbishop Carata. He was just so enamored by Luisa. He said he really fell in love with Luisa when he was a seminarian. When he was reading the writings, he was taught in the seminary about Luisa. And this is, you know, at the turn of the century. And then all of a sudden, he becomes the Archbishop of Corrado and helps begin the cause of Luisa by the bringing about the Association Luisa Picaretta. That's something that's very, very important that you'll discover, the Association Luisa Picaretta. It's just really astonishing what is happening. So all the diocesan bishops, one after another, did everything in their power to rediscover and bring to the light Luisa's exemplary life experience, while the believers persevered in their ever-increasing devotion to such an excellent soul. Here, the whole town called Luisa La Santa. They knew people were raised from the dead. This is what Luisa did. They knew that a lot of the things that Luisa did and said blessed them so immensely that Corrado, as a matter of fact, during the COVID, no one in Corrado got COVID. It's a very special place that God has brought about. And when you go there, when you go to Corrado, you will experience the love that the people have for Luisa. Even the school, Luisa Picaretta School, the Catholic school there, it's just astonishing to hear the children year after year after year praising Luisa, and these little voices, you know, calling on Luisa. So these little voices calling that the kingdom of God be established on earth as it is in heaven. It's really an amazing time to be alive at this time. So rediscover and reevaluate during these almost 60 years following her death. Now it's 76 years. The Cartusian, the most careful and painfully research of the handwritten and printed writings of Luisa has greatly intensified. Many groups and private associations have risen, inspired by Luisa's spirituality and attracted by the many benefits received by reading the already published works. All of Corrado had 1 through 19. That it was published before Padre Pio received his stigmata. It was a very popular book, the 1 through 19, and it had the imprimatur at the Nihil Obsta of St. Honorable de Francia, the Nihil Obsta, the imprimatur of Archbishop Leo. It's a new beginning for the church and for the world. It's so amazing, Luis's spirituality. The Holy See gave the authorization to transfer the mortal remains of Luisa, Dominican titulary, from the Corrado Cemetery to her parish church, St. Maria Greca. And that was done on the Feast of St. Thomas, July 3rd, 1963, I'm pretty sure. In repurchased building of the Via Luisa Picaretta, where the residence of the Servant of God lived there for at least 40 years. There has been canonically established the Pious Association of Little Children of the Divine Will. And again, this Pious Association it's very astonishing. At first, when it started, I was there when it started in 1986, and they said, please join this Pious Association. So we all joined. And there were so many people that joined that finally the Pious Association said, this is just for Corrado. You can start your own Pious Associations, because at that time there was just a number that Sister Assunta was leading, and it became so overwhelmed from people all over the world. At that point, there was not anyone who really could translate Italian into English, well. But since then, everything has changed. It's really astonishing. Through mysterious ways opened by divine providence, the figure and spirituality of the divine will of Luisa Picaretta has become discovered and appreciated also by a large number of believers in the Americas. In the fortunate linking of the steps of reevaluation, Archbishop Camillo Cassati, MSC, Missionary of the Sacre Coeur, like I said before, he was my spiritual director's classmate, and they were ordained together. And my spiritual director always talked about him, but I didn't know who he was. I never met him. He always said he works for the Vatican. He works for the Vatican, and he even helped our diocese out in many ways. When I met him after my spiritual director died, I met Archbishop Cassati, and I said, you're MSC. Do you know Francesco Trevisi, Father Francesco? He goes, oh, Francesco. He goes, my best friend. Look at him. I go, here, my spiritual director always talked about him, but I never knew who he was. He might have said his name, but I don't remember. And now Archbishop Carmelo Cassati is the head of the cause of Luisa. How God works is just so astonishing. So he obtained from the competent Roman congregations, because he worked in the Sacred Congregation of the Saints. So after what happened was he was assigned to Corrado, in the divine providence, that's what it says here, by divine providence. And he was the one that opened the cause, because he knew everyone in the Sacred Congregation of the Saints. So the Nihil Obsta, the approval of the opening of the cause of the beatification and canonization of the Servant of God, took place on November 20th. That was the Feast of Christ the King, 1994. And there was half the community was American. And I remember Archbishop Cassati gets up there and he goes, why are you Americans here? You Americans love Luisa more than we do. And the reason he said was, every town has their saint. Every town has their saint. And what happened with we were there for Luisa. We were there because of the writings of Luisa. So the feast day of Christ the King. And now we have finally reached the conclusion of the first phase of the lengthy ascent of honors of the altar. And since then, it was last year, 2 years ago, on Luisa's birthday, April 23rd, they moved her body from the side of the church to the front of the church. It was the Holy Spirit chapel, the Eucharistic chapel. And this is where in front, you'll when you go there, you'll see a square. It's probably about 3 feet by 3 feet. And this square with a black line around it is where Luisa, as a little girl, would kneel for hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Just kneel looking at the tabernacle, staring, just praying. And when you read volume 25, When Jesus said to her, basically, go and stay in bed and stay there for the, basically for the rest of her life. And when she moved to the orphanage, St. Anthony's Orphanage, which is maybe, say, 3 blocks away. It's not exactly 3 blocks, but it's about that distance. She gets in into her room that was designed and built by St. Honorable de Francia. She could open her doors to her room and look straight down, and the doors of the church were open, the chapel was open, and she could look right at Jesus in the tabernacle. And what you can see is the love that she has for our Eucharistic Lord. And she would say to Jesus, finally, after 40 years, I finally see you again. We are together. I am your prisoner and you are my prisoner. And here is, this is the, she was so happy. Can you imagine? Like her, we've mentioned it before, but her window in her room faced the north. She never saw the sun for 40 years. And then finally at this orphanage, St. Anthony's Orphanage, which was built for Luisa, because St. Annabelle de Francia said to Luisa, come with me to Messina. And she says, Jesus won't let me leave Corrado. He wants me to stay in Corrado. So the Archbishop said, okay, you know, we'll build a chapel for you. We'll build a place for you. And right outside her room, and when you go there, you'll see this, there's a little garden. And Jesus said to Luisa, and this is in volume 26 now, because she was in bed when she, volume 25, it was winter, and then spring came, and that's volume 26. And they take her outside, and she says, Jesus said to her, this garden is a simile of the Garden of Eden, and you, Luisa, are the new Eve. And he says, not the Eve, the destroyer, not the Eve, the one who brought everything to a stop. He says, you're not the Eve of, you know, of the second Eve, the new and beginning life, this abundant life of Jesus and Mary. He says, you are the third Eve, this third era that's coming upon the earth. And a new beginning for all of humanity has begun. That's why Jesus says to Luisa, you are the destiny of the world is found in you, Luisa. The destiny of mankind is found in you, Luisa. She's at the high altar. She's at the front of the church. Her tomb is immaculate. It's so beautiful. The memory of Luisa was never buried. And so also her humble and extraordinary teachings, the testimony of her evangelical existence, the spiritual edification, and magnetizes the souls to follow Luisa's example. And the blessings that Luisa continues to pour down from heaven through her intercession. And that's the other thing too. The amount of miracles that are going to happen through Luisa are going to astonish the world. Because of Luisa, Jesus, I mean, one miracle was needed for Pope St. John Paul II's beatification. One miracle was needed for Pope St. John Paul II's canonization. The miracles that are going to come through Luisa are going to shock the world. Everybody's going to know Luisa. Everybody's going to be talking about Luisa. Padre Pio even prophesied that. He said that the world and the church will focus on Luisa Picaretta in the third millennium. This great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's coming, basically this fire from heaven that's going to consume the world in love is the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the life that Jesus and Mary breathed into Luisa, the firstborn, the newborn of the divine will, as Jesus called her. So when you go through all of this, as the Monsignor said, when you first hear about this, you go, this sounds really amazing. But when you really dive into this, when you really read the Book of Heaven, and I would recommend the calendar. And again, just read. If you can't finish the whole thing in a day, start the next day, you know, but just keep on reading. Mark where you stop so that one day you can go back, or maybe the next year you could read it all and really get into what this is all about. But as you read the Book of Heaven, as you read the calendar every day, life just becomes peaceful, joyful, and happy. Life becomes heaven as you enter into this, your worry, your fear, your anxiety, your complaints, your negativity, to the point of sin is all going to disappear from your life. It's not here yet, but But this is what Jesus promises. And as you read, as you study, you really become joy filled. You become peaceful. You really become happy. It's such an amazing time to be alive that God would allow us to see what he has planned for 6,000 years. We've entered the 7,000th year. That was to the year 2000. And remember, Pope St. John Paul II kept on saying, get ready for the glory of the church. Get ready for the new springtime of mankind. So how did he get us ready? 1997 was the year of the Holy Spirit. The year of Jesus. 1998 was the year of the Holy Spirit. 1999 was the year of the Father. And then we entered into the third millennium, the 7,000th year. He prepared us. And yes, we're going through some difficulties, but we have to go through this. We have to go through this. So Jesus, we continue. The blessings Louisa continues to pour down from heaven through her intercession. Pray for Louisa's intercession and anything. Watch what God's going to do. He loves Louisa. He loves Louisa as his newborn, as he says, as the firstborn in the divine will. We're going to see the power of Louisa in a way that will really astonish the world. Three truly historic events have crowned the walk of affirmation of Louisa Picaretta. In these last years, the International Congress held in San Jose, Costa Rica in December 1995. That was an amazing time to be with the Archbishop, to be with all those who loved Louisa worldwide, the first International Congress. And like I mentioned before, and at that time, somebody raided Louisa's house when everybody was away from Corrado and stole all her furniture. And when the Archbishop came back, he put a letter out to the community. I just want you to know, whoever took this furniture, the devil was always after Louisa, always hurting Louisa. That was part of the mystery of Louisa. And he says, since you have her material, you have what's hers, you stole what is hers, this is going to come to you. It's going to happen to you. The very next day, all the furniture was back. I mean, people went, we don't want anything to do with this. It was really great. And it was really a miracle to see that happen. Okay, Corrado in October 2002, and again in Corrado from the 27th to the 29th of October 2005. The International Congress of Costa Rica, which lasted 11 days, comprised five teeming daily presentations, more appropriately meditations centered around the divine will as lived and taught by Louisa Picaretta. And they were accompanied by the Eucharistic celebrations and a steady adoration of the Holy Eucharist, of the Holy Sacrament. That's one of the things I think that, you know, John Paul II in the 1980s asked that every parish have Eucharistic adoration. That's what he asked. And Louisa always wanted Eucharistic adoration. It was her desire to be with Jesus. And again, 40 years of suffering in bed, 40 years without eating, drinking, or sleeping. She was then brought to the orphanage, St. Anthony Orphanage, and her room, as they expanded the chapel, became the sanctuary. And where her head rests, where her bed was against the wall, that's where the tabernacle is now. So when you can just see, like we heard earlier, the divine providence of God, God had this all planned. So when you go to Corrado, when you go to the little orphanage, St. Anthony's Orphanage, and you meet the sisters love Louisa. So I met a few of the sisters who Louisa told them that they would become nuns. And they talk about Louisa as if Louisa was their best friend. It's just, you can see it in their eyes. You can hear it in their voice. As a matter of fact, when you listen to A Dawn of a Mystery, you'll hear a couple of the sisters talking about Louisa, of how Louisa prophesied that they would be nuns. They would be sisters. The following data may underline the significance of the Memorial Congress. Several hundred attendees coming from 16 American nations, represented of Italy, India, and various bishops, of 300 priests, 150 seminarians, and many other religious orders. That was, again, it was almost like heaven on earth. You know, just the Costa Rica is beautiful, but it was just to be there and to hear the people echoing Luisa because of what they have read. Again, that was back in 1995. That was just astonishing. Okay, toward the October Congress. In 2002, Congress held in the Oasis of Nazareth in Corrado. That's a beautiful round building church with many participants coming from foreign countries, served to shed light on the statue of the cause. An upcoming international Congress anticipated for next October on the, this is written a while back. Upcoming international Congress anticipated for next October on the occasion of the closing diocesan phase of the cause of the beatification of the servant of God. Luisa Picaretta will contribute to shed light on the salient aspects about the person, the spirituality, and the holiness of the life of Luisa. In light of the testimonies and of the documents received during these last years. I remember my father during the war, his plane was a B-24. And when we were there as the opening of the cause, this pilot, because there's an airfield right north of Corrado. If you're coming in on that route, I think it's route A-16. There's an area, I'm driving by that. It was really funny. There's bridges coming over, but there's no towns on either side. And it was like, there's five or six bridges. And I would call it the bridges to nowhere because I didn't know what it was. Like we're driving, where's the towns? You know, there's bridges here. This is the bridges to nowhere. Come to find out, that was the airport that my father was at during the war. It's right north of Corrado. And the planes would come in, you know, they'd circle near Bari and come in and land. These are B-17s, B-16s, and if you B-24s. And if you remember the Red Tail planes of the blacks who flew, what were they called? My father said they were the best pilots he's ever met. And my father's, matter of fact, my father's tail on his plane was red as well. It was that this was their. They flew with them and they flew back with them. So it was really an amazing, amazing situation. But that was the airfield. So if you look on Google Map and it's right north of Corrado, short distance, I think it's maybe 5 minutes by plane flying in. But it's the pilot got up there and he said that the planes came back, if they didn't drop the bombs, they have to drop the bombs in the Adriatic, which is right near Trani. I mean, that's the Adriatic. And because you can't land with bombs. And he said that he was ready to release these bombs. And there was Luisa pushing his plane out over the Adriatic. And he said his testimony was, this is the woman, her picture. She was the one in the air pushing our plane over the Adriatic to drop the bombs into the sea. So, I mean, so many people have testified of the miracles that Luisa has gone through. Read Father Bucci's book. You know, as a matter of fact, his own brother was raised from the dead by Luisa. His mother came home and the baby was stone cold dead, blue, stiff as a board. And the mother grabbed the baby, ran to Luisa's house, put the baby in Luisa's arms and fell on the floor weeping. And Luisa said, feed him, he's hungry. Just like what Jesus did with the little girl when he said, Talitha ku'um, little girl, get up. And then he says, feed her. There are so many things that have happened. And that's we remember when Luisa said, when Father Bucci and his brother, who was raised from the dead, was in the room and she said, he's going to be a priest. And they put their arms around the brother who came back from the dead. And she goes, no, not him. The little wild kid, the Father Bucci, running around the room, you know, making a lot of noise. And it's true. He became the priest, not his brother. It was really, and he, Father Bucci was on the tribunal, and he was the one of the faith. He's the, I can't think of the word. He was the one that would say whether or not Luisa was, if it was good or bad. He was the proclaimer of the faith. I think that's what he was called, but that was his job. And, amazing. You listen to the people, and everybody has a story of Luisa when you talk. It's really astonishing. So where did I get? Speaking of the cause, in 1994, just after the opening of the Ecclesiastical Tribunal with the publication of Archbishop's Edict for the collection and the name of witnesses to be interviewed, as well as the writings of Luisa Picaretta, crowds of believers came around the bed of the servant of God to listen to her simple and illuminated lessons on the divine will, just as it had happened when she was alive. So these, it's the echo of Luisa is the echo of Jesus. She repeated what Jesus told her. She repeated what Our Lady told her. And when you read her letters, this is so amazing. If anything is bothering you at any time, any situation, go to Luisa's letters and listen to her. She speaks directly to you, like how much God is going to take care of the situation. It's really astonishing. It's like talking to Luisa. It's like listening to Luisa again. In fact, the first result of the process of beatification was the retrieval and the cataloging of the diaries and publications of Luisa's works. In 1996, Archbishop Cassati, upon formal request to the Ratzinger, obtained from the Holy Office photocopies of the 34 autographic notebooks of the Servant of God. I can witness to that, which had been appropriated in 1938. By an unforesaid congregation. Then he appointed some reputed theologians to re-examine such writings and to judge the orthodoxy of Luisa's writings, which were needed to begin the process, the proper procedural acts. Since her death, the fire of these writings has almost blazed like a wildfire. That is so true. You've never seen anything like this. The tribunal has now been able to ascertain their great importance and scope, a rich mine of spirituality. Also, the diffusion of her works, which have been translated in many languages, constitutes a devoted pilgrimage and religious hearing of her simple, humble, and effective word, proclaimed both with her life and with her writings. We shouldn't believe, however, that the servant of God was graphiomanic or a person who wrote a lot to get attention. Rather, she was a person extremely reluctant to put into writings the fruits of the prolonged nighttime contemplations of her loving dialogues with her bridegroom, Jesus. This is the thing. What Jesus gave to Luisa, he wants to give to us. It's really astonishing. She surrendered only for her spiritual obedience to her confessors, Don Gennaro de Janeiro, her first confessor, and to St. Anna Maria de Francia, her spiritual guide and promoter of the first publications. So here you have many, many saints in that area came to Luisa. Many saints listened to Luisa and become saints because I think just being near her. The tribunal acquired a rich dossier of testimonies for its procedural actions, which were collected and recorded in the 70s before the opening of formal process by Father Bernardino Giuseppe Bucci. He was a character. He was just a character. He was such a great man, great priest, authorized by Archbishop Carata. Now, Carata, again, he was the one that read Luisa as a seminarian, and his whole class was reading Luisa. And he says she was followed dearly, you know, even when she was alive. So they would not be lost, given the age of the testimonies, the people now deceased who had personally known Luisa or had personally interviewed eyewitnesses. Upon formally interviewing upon the above mentioned surviving witnesses, were all invited to give testimonies under oath, and a unanimous consent was reached regarding the holiness and the heroic exercise of the theological and cardinal virtues of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. The secret is not violated if we affirm that their unanimous opinion is much more valid because it perfectly fits in the context of the unchanged and always growing devotion of the present of the faithful people. This Catholic understanding, it was really just astonishing to see just the devotion, the love that these people had for Luisa. Although their answers, the members of the tribunal, under the guidance of the postulate of the cause, seemed to experience again the enthusiasm of the 4 days of exposition of Luisa's body at the triumphant funeral of that prophetic March 4, 1947. See, now this is something else that's important. 40 days after Luisa died, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. 40 days after Luisa died, Our Lady descended to earth and she talked to Bruno. That's why I bring up Our Lady of Revelation. She came holding a book. She's holding a book. I truly believe that book was the book of heaven, because she says, I'm here to, so a lot of, most people say it's the book of Revelation. She says, I'm here to reveal. I'm here to open up this revelation. And I think she was there to help us understand that what Luisa was given to Luisa is going to be, it's a revelation to all the world. It's not by chance that 40 days after Luisa's death, Our Lady descends to earth. This is not by chance. So again, it's through the answer. Okay, I got it. Thank you. Through their answers, the members of the tribunal under the guidance of the postulator. Okay. That's right. Okay. It's the apotheosis and crowning of her terrestrial existence. The triumphant funeral. I mean, can you imagine? There was no rigor mortis in Luisa's body. Her eyes were not dilated. There was her, the doctors could hear her blood circulating through her body, but they could hear, there's no heartbeat. There was no breath. So, I mean, think about this. There was no rigor mortis. There was no, I mean, she looked like she was sleeping, but there was no heartbeat. There was no breath. So after 4 days, and think about 4 days, it's scriptural. When Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, his sister said, it's been 4 days. You can imagine the stench. Don't open, don't go near where he's buried. But with Luisa, there's something great that's coming. This is something that Jesus tells Luisa, and you'll see it in the writings. Something magnificent is God has planned. The whole world's going to know Luisa. I mean, talk about miracles. The whole world is going to know about Luisa Picaretta. So again, a pale profile of the main characteristics of Luisa's persona, which remained impressed in the witnesses' memory, include the following. Luisa Picaretta, by the people's opinion, already enjoyed in life the appellative, the title saint, Luisa La Santa. And Father Bucci would say, the church is going to recognize Luisa is the saint of the divine will. That has already been mentioned. All call her and still call her Luisa La Santa. And this opinion doesn't intend to anticipate the final judgment of the Holy Mother Church, even if it remains an ardent desire, but it denotes only a judgment of the people, strongly struck by Luisa's simplicity, transparency, and holiness. And that's what you see. Listen, if you haven't read the letters yet, read the letters of Luisa. It's just, and this is the other thing too, working with the postulate of the cause of St. Honorable de Francia, Father Pignatelli, he says, wait till the letters that they have of that Luisa wrote to St. Honorable that are in St. Anthony's parish in Rome, where the Rogationists stay. He says, wait till these come out. We haven't seen anything yet. It's just the beginning of what God is going to do to bring about this new and divine way of holiness that John Paul II prophesied about. Never was there seen in Luisa the desire for the sensational or extraordinary phenomena. Her existence was conducted for over 60 years in suffering, in union with the sufferings of Jesus, and in the uniformity to the will of God, to which she consecrated her life with a vow, as victim souls. So Jesus said to Louisa, would you be a victim soul? She says, yes. So she asked God not to leave visible marks on her body. So she was crucified. She had the stigmata, but it was invisible. But again, I've mentioned to you before, Saint Aunt Rosaria, that's Father Bucci's aunt, lived with Louisa and saw the blood that came from Louisa filling the room, shocking Aunt Rosaria many, many times, Father Bucci said. So she asked God not to leave visible marks on her body. Concerning that the work she was able to do, she taught to it to her students. She lived in poverty, absolute detachment for earthly things, in the state of continuous prayer. Among the everyday routine of her duties, there was only one extraordinary phenomenon, the regime of her food intake and a nighttime bodily stiffening called my usual state. So Jesus would take her from her body. She would become like a rock, petrified stone, they said. They couldn't move her. And Jesus would tour the universe. And that's why we mentioned before her socks, her socks that are in the her room are ripped apart. I mean, they're dirty. There's holes in them. And like I said, when I saw them, I go, why didn't they give her used socks? Why didn't they give her some nice socks? But showing that she went through the universe with Jesus. Jesus was showing her mission, our mission in the future, what's coming. My usual state, according to those who assisted her, Louisa ate very little without suffering any damage to her health. There was only one thing that she could not do without, and that was the Holy Eucharist. The Saint Pope Leo XIII and Pope St. Pius X gave her permission to have Holy Mass in her room every day. She recounts in her autobiography that since her teenage years, communion became my predominant passion. In it, I centralized all my affections. I was happy to hear our Lord speaking, and it cost me very much to be deprived of it. So when she was with him in the Holy Eucharist, he was revealing to her himself. When my family forced me to go to them to the farmhouse, leaving me many months without Holy Mass and without Holy Communion, that was a tough time for Louisa, because she loved to be in church. She loved to be kneeling in front of the Blessed Sacrament. So again, this is a great time to be alive. It's an amazing time to be alive. God's got great plans. So let me give you a blessing. May the blood that flowed upon the wood of this cross free us from our human will, that we live in God's holy divine will always. We pray for divine healing for everyone, all our loved ones, all our family, all our friends. We pray also for this strength, an invincible strength, Jesus says, that he gave to Louisa to live in the divine will and to no longer live in our human will. And we pray that this prayer becomes God's command, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.